So the series we launched last week, Acts of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be covering the first six chapters. And we kind of looked at it as a relay race, like a handover. So the first 11 verses were like the first leg of the relay and the passing of the baton from Jesus to his disciples. And in that passage, Jesus has finished his leg of the race and he's handing over the baton, saying, I need to go now. And if you've been involved in a relay race, man, you know it's a critical moment right there. You don't want to drift. You don't want to miss your lane. You don't want to be caught flat-footed. You want to be able to run with the fire, run with the power of God. And and you take hold of that baton. You take hold of what Christ has for you, and you run the race marked out for you. Because it is easy to drift from the course. It is easy to get crowded in or whatever. And so we see that it's the same message of the kingdom of God. Jesus started with the kingdom of God when he said that repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he finished telling them all about the kingdom. So from beginning to end, it was the same message. And we carry that same message. And we carry it with the same power and the same endurance and the same spirit of God. So it's not like Jesus has said, well, I carried something in a great power, but now you're on your own. He said, no, there's a gift that you need to wait for. And that is what we're going to be looking at, particularly in the weeks ahead, the power of God being clothed with power from on high. And so the race hasn't changed, but the athletes have. It's no longer Jesus, it's now you and I. We the athletes. And that's why Jesus said on Calvary, it's finished. Not I'm finished, thank goodness. It's finished. His leg of the race, his task complete. It is finished. So that we could, and he said, unless I go, it's not going to be good. But it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And that you can be filled with the Spirit. And you can run with the Spirit. And so in this leg of the race, his word to us would be, quite a familiar one from Philippians. In your relationship with one another, having the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human appearance or in the appearance of a human, in human likeness. And in that appearance of a man, he humbled himself, becoming what? Obedient. Obedient to what? To death. Even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. Not man. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him, as we were singing the whole theme this morning, gave him the name that's above every name, that at that name every knee will bow. In heaven, on earth, and on the below the earth. In other words, everywhere, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. That's a beautiful passage right there. It's a pattern. It's an example. Exemplary leadership right there. So, as I said earlier, the only question is, will people bow their knee forcefully or willingly? Are they going to confess willingly or with regret? Friends, we have the incredible privilege to speak about this king and this kingdom, you and I, and to call people to respond in repentance. The first response is repentance. And when Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, there was a response required. You see, God's kindness to you and I leads us to repentance. It's a gift. Repentance is a gift. Don't presume on it. Don't presume on it. Don't in many ways presume on his kindness. But we have to get off the seat, get off the throne, be dethroned so that he can be enthroned and give up our seat of authority. So this morning, we're going to be looking at what it takes to be a leader in the kingdom of God. Can we start reading from verse 12? Thanks, Jed. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out." It's pretty graphic. "Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For we said, Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles." So friends, let's take a look at leadership. What does the Oxford Dictionary define leadership as? "A person who leads by guiding, influencing into an action, opinion, or a state." The only problem with that is that you could say, well, Hitler, Mussolini, you know, all the despots. Man, they were leaders, along with the good ones like Nelson Mandela. But then you would, is that what biblical leadership's all about? You see, friends, in the governments of this world, you can have an autocracy and this kind of top-down leadership. And so you think of dictatorships. You think of other examples where a ruler or group of rulers rule unilaterally. There, thank you. That word. Without the consent or the approval of the people. And that can be a monarchy. I mean, there are good monarchies and there's bad ones. Thankfully, in this nation, there's been some good ones for the last while. But so that could be, as I say, a dictatorship or a monarchy. Then you have a far more common form of leadership, which is a democracy, which is in many ways not the top down, but meant to be the puppet or servant of all. So you've got, these could be presidential, they could be parliamentary, where you vote in somebody to represent you, and you are the constituents of the Minister of Parliament, and they should represent your wishes. So that's where people are voted in for someone to lead them. Then you get perhaps anarchy, which is like just a flat line where there's lawlessness. And basically what anarchy would be is everyone opposes or abandons all authority, and the result is lawlessness. So that's not a great answer to the excesses of either autocracy or democracy. So what happens is there's a theocracy. And that's a great little illustration right there of what a theocracy is. And you see, God is large, God's in charge, God's sovereign, and he underpins everything, if you acknowledge it or you don't. And because he is, as we sang this morning, he is the king, but not the only king. He is the king of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. So he carries all authority. And so the kingdoms of our God will become the king, or the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and king. And so we've got right there Jesus' leadership style, an exemplary one, a servant leadership, a servant king, if you want to put it that way, because that was what he was. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he governs with that kind of, I would say, the only thing Jesus liked to describe himself as. Others try to say he's a teacher, he's a prophet, he's this and that. He said he was a shepherd. And my sheep will know my voice. And he described himself as a shepherd. What leader today would describe himself in that light? But you see, he carries that heart of a shepherd, and he carries that delegated authority. And so one of the best snapshots of biblical leadership, not world leadership, but biblical leadership, is this passage from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Thanks, Jen. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. This is an exhortation to leadership. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, speaking of Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace or shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Did you see these little things here? Don't lord it over. And then it also said at one point, that whole thing about not because you must, because you voted in. So leadership in the kingdom is not voted in or Mr. Nice Guy or Mr. Popular. It's because God appoints and God anoints. So what is a biblical leader? Simply put, a servant of God to the people. A servant of God to the people. Someone who's appointed, someone who's anointed and enabled by God to lead God's people by instruction and example, having heard what God is saying and what God is showing, and lead people into that. You see, the only problem is you can only lead people who want to be led, because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all done our own thing. We've all gone our own way. That's the problem in the human heart, is that we don't want to be led. And so Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And Jesus being that example, in Hebrews we say, we fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. Who for what? The joy set before him. So our eyes need to be, yes, following earthly leadership that God's raised up, but also first and foremost on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's why I think the book of Romans, it says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. Oh, the authorities that exist have been established by God. That raises all sorts of questions in me, and it probably raises all sorts of questions in you. But what about the despots? What about this leader? What about that leader? But God delegates authority. It's whether they live up to that authority. The positions of authority are God instituted. Does that make sense? God delegated. So whether they live up to it and they actually are good leaders or bad leaders, man, they're going to answer before God for that. So when you think about parental authority, that's a God-delegated authority. In the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father so that it may go well with you and you may live a long life. The only commandment with a promise. If you don't, things aren't going to go well and you aren't going to live a long life. I would rather honor, you know what I'm saying? Because that's God's way of honoring. And he delegates leadership in homes. And there's a blessing that follows with obedience. And there's a delegated authority in the country. There's a delegated authority that God puts in the church. And we've got to honor that position. And one hopes and trusts and prays that they'd be worthy of the respect due to that position. But you see, the opposite of that is dishonor. And one who dishonors the position dishonors God, because God's instituted, God's delegated. And God wants to prepare people like you and I for him, for his son, a bride, to be made ready. And you're an ambassador. What ambassador isn't a leader? If you're a follower of Christ, he has made you an ambassador of him. And you carry the name of the king. And what person doesn't carry authority with the name of the king as a servant. He's training you to lead, to be an ambassador, to lead yourself, to lead your family, to be a leader in your community. And I was hearing Sophia's in Parliament while she's preparing speeches for the Lords in Parliament. And now that's somebody that God's raising up to be an influence in that place. Who knows? We need an influence in Parliament and in the House of Lords and the House of Commons. We need people to speak God's words, not their words. And even in this wider nation. So there's a quote I'm going to ask to put up. This was a Dutch jurist back in, who knows when, 17th, 16th century. But his name was Hugo Grotius. I think that's how you would say it. A man cannot govern a nation unless he can govern a city. And he cannot govern a city unless he can govern a family. And he cannot govern a family unless he can govern himself. And unless his passions are subject to reason. If you can't govern yourself, how are you going to govern anything? So it's a challenge. Man, when I read that, I think, wow, it starts with the individual. And you see, you carrying the seal of the king, can take it down, the Holy Spirit, you carrying that seal, that authority. Not only do you have his authority, you have his power. With authority comes power. And you carrying his words. And his words are words of wisdom. If you struggle to see yourself as a leader this morning and you say, well, I'm more of a follower. Well, to be a good leader, you need to be a good follower. Would you agree? And now we look at the selection of the replacement of Judas Iscariot. And there were certain things that played a key role. The first was prayer. And this is true for any decision in leadership. They gathered constantly in prayer. And that included the ladies who administered to Jesus' followers. They'd helped the disciples and they'd supported them out of their own means. They were also those who accompanied him to Galilee. They were also those who witnessed the crucifixion and the empty tomb. Those in the upper room numbered 120. And they would have included Jesus' four brothers, Joseph, James, who became the apostle, then Joseph, Judas, and Simon. So there was prayer undergirding this decision. Then there was scripture. We see that Peter, who's the spokesperson for the first 15 chapters of Acts, he seems to be the, Peter always seemed to not just put his foot in it, but he got his mouth in it too. And so he speaks out some really key scriptures. He quotes some scriptures. He says that Judas' death was a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 25, and his place among the disciples now being empty. You see, it doesn't take God by surprise. It was written in the Psalms long time ago. It said, God is sovereign. Well, this is what the verse said. May his camp become desolate and that there be no one to dwell in it. And then as a direct prophetic fulfillment of Psalm 109, verse 8, let another take his office. How specific is that? You see, there's a selection that takes place under the direction of the Lord. And Matthias is appointed as the 12th apostle, completing like a nucleus of the core leadership of the early church, the 12 apostles. And they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. They're a typology of that, or a parallel of that. So it says in Luke 22, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you know that even the heavenly walls of Jerusalem have their names inscribed on it? Man, that's not some little graffiti thing on a sidewall. That's the foundations of the heavenly Jerusalem. Their names are inscribed. So God uses leadership. God seldom does anything besides leadership. God, outside of leadership, he works through in and through leadership. And so then the third thing was a key qualification was that somebody had to have been with Jesus, accompanying Jesus, and been in the presence of Jesus. Right from the beginning, from the baptism of John, and also as a witness to the resurrection. Are you a witness to the resurrection power of Jesus? Have you walked with Jesus? If you know Jesus, there's an immediate qualification right there. And then the other thing was there was a collaboration. They must have discussed who was qualified, who had been walking with Jesus, who had been in their company. And they put plural, two names forward. And they had met the necessary requirements for apostleship. And then they look to the Lord, the most important possibly, number five, they look to the Lord. And you see, Jesus had chosen the other apostles. So in prayer, they turn it over to the Lord, trusting that he would make his choice known, because only he knew the heart. Only Jesus knew the heart. It was a unique situation right there. And it was a choice that Jesus made himself. Friends, that doesn't imply that we should cast lots today in the sense of making decisions, because that's nowhere in Jesus' teaching or in the New Testament or any other New Testament letter. So how are leaders appointed? Well, prayerfully, in line with Scripture, with the qualifications of leadership being met, trusting God to bring to light what he needs to about their heart. And it's not done independently. It's not done just willy-nilly, if that's the saying. It's done prayerfully. It's done with outside. So we have New Covenant Ministries International, an apostolic prophetic team that we recognize carrying that authority. And we ask their perspective if we're going to bring on an elder. We prayerful about it, and then we present people before that team, and it's done, as I say, not independently. So we want to make sure they're appointed by God, not man. Otherwise, if man appoints them, man can disappoint them. So what is leadership? It's simply getting people to go where they wouldn't ordinarily go. Think about Moses, stuttering, reluctant leader, and he's a humble man, but he's tending Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep. And that's a great little kind of training ground right there. 40 years later, when it's time to appoint his successor, which was going to be Joshua, he said this to God in Numbers chapter 27, verse 16 and 17. May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community. This is the key part. To go out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, there's an out of into. That's what leadership needs to do. Take people out of something into something. Out of darkness into light. Out of sin into right standing with God. Out of aimless wandering to purposeful direction. Out of the old covenant into the promises of the new covenant. Out of legalism into grace. Out of unbelief into faith. Out of eternal condemnation into eternal life. Out of anything ungodly to that which is of God. Out of seeking to please oneself in doing only that which pleases the Father, and so on. You get the idea. Friends, that's leadership. Taking people out of something into something. And so from that passage in Peter we read earlier, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you're willing. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. God took David out of obscurity, out of tending the sheep, and describes him as a man after God's own heart. He takes John the Baptist out of some backwater desert wilderness place, and he calls him. Jesus described himself as the same, a shepherd. One who came to serve, not to be served. God builds on that revelation. If there's anything else you take the sense of God wants servant-hearted leadership. So what distinguishes leaders from the kingdom of God with leaders, secular leaders? It is that one thing, servant leadership. If you want somebody to blow sunshine up your nose, you're in the wrong kingdom. God doesn't want you to have needs met in your leadership. You're not trying to meet a lack in your own life. And so that's why it says, whoever wants to become great must become the least. Jesus said, as he called them together, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That top-down thing, that little triangle. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Like the managing director in your business or company, or the headmaster in the school or whatever. That's a lording it over. It's kind of top down. Can even be in the church, friends. Episcopalian type church leadership where there's a priest. The one thing, friends, that I feel has been, and I mentioned this in the prayer meeting, the clergy-laity distinction is not godly. You need that paradigm broken, that mindset shifted, the sense of some paid professional who can open the Word of God and interpret it for you. That is wrong. Each one of you have the ability to hear God and minister. You are a priesthood, all of you, a priesthood of all believers, ministers unto our God, ministers unto our King. There's not a select few. That is a wrong picture of church and the world. No wonder they reject it. Who is this guy who dresses up, I wanted to say, like mother, and they call him father. I don't want to be offensive, but that's, friends, there's something wrong. The people think that's irrelevant. That's just, it's totally like, it just doesn't speak to them. And so I'm challenging some holy cows right now, because it's like, are we representing God? I pray, I say, God, I want to know what your pattern for leadership is. And so that's why when you look at the way up being the way down, and Moses tending his father-in-law's sheep before he was entrusted with God's sheep. You see, Joseph's dream didn't come true until he had worked on and served others' dreams. The butler, the baker, Pharaoh. He had to interpret other people's dreams before his own dreams came to pass. David, knowing God's call and anointing on his life to be king, found instead he's living on the run. He's hiding. He's having spears thrown at him. He's living in a cave in some... And it's like, what? And God was pleased because God was at work. He was elevated to the palace, but there was a long process before that. You see, God ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. When you find yourself, wherever you find yourself, God wants to see yourself through new eyes and a new light, to lay down your life in service. God wants to encourage you. God wants to strengthen you. Because, and even say to you, what you do counts for eternity. What you do counts for eternity. You, my friends, are not to blend in. You're called to stand out. You're called to stand out. And I believe God wants to birth a call of leadership in people this morning. And if you are leading, God wants to encourage you. God wants to raise you up. And even if you're disqualifying yourself, God's called you to follow. And in doing so, you'll be an example to others. As you follow Jesus, you will be an example. You will influence them. Do you know sociologists say the most introvert person influences 10,000 people in their life? 10,000 people. The most introvert person, without knowing it, whether you smile or don't smile in the morning, influences somebody. You see, God, and you've heard this a little bit cliche, but God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He's not looking for people who feel they can tick all the boxes. Leaders are perfect. They're far from it. Ask my wife. Oh, baby, that's so kind of you. But she didn't want to marry Jesus because then she couldn't have kissed him. No, just kidding. You see, Jesus took a flawed Peter and a Paul and made them pillars in the church. Here's the thing, number one. Well, I've covered five things, but a little two quick points. If leaders aren't perfect, you and I can be leaders. Doesn't that free you? We all are work in progress. God exposes, God brings things to light, and he loves us more than we know because he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And he's more committed for us to walk in the light than we are. And friends, he's not coming back for a bride that's dating the world the night before the wedding. He wants a bride that's refined, well, made ready, without spot, wrinkle, stain, or blemish. And you kind of think, well, God, carry on working on me. No, it says the bride who made herself ready. We've got to respond to the Spirit of God. We've got to choose to recognize things and ask. And I heard, and actually we covered forgiveness in the youth on Friday night. And the one thing about confession, I always used to say, well, it's bringing things, before God and telling him things. Actually, it's not. It's not, because God knows everything anyway. It's lining up with what God thinks on a particular matter. That's what confession is. It's like, okay, God, I'm acknowledging that this is how you see that, and I'm sorry, forgive me. And so friends, don't project failed leadership on Jesus or on God. None of us are the finished product. When you see failed leadership, that's not Jesus. Just remind yourself, that's not Jesus. When you see some televangelist or you see something that you think, man, that just leaves a sour taste in my mouth. And because we all need people to say no to us. I have a wife, I have children, I have people God's put around me, leadership Tony, I have a wider leadership team, I have the NCMI team, all people that can speak into my life. And I pray they do speak into my life. And if you have any concerns, I encourage you to come and have a chat with me. Any concerns whatsoever. You see, my intent is that we will do you good. Because if you walk with us, we will do you good. That's my intent. But you have to choose to walk with us. You have to settle that sense of, actually, I want to trust. I want to open my life to be able to trust that God is at work here. And we can only lead you if you're willing to be led and trust our spiritual leadership and authority. You see, there's a kingdom principle. To have authority, you need to be under authority. And that leaves a very sour taste in so many people's mind. Who tells me I need to be under anybody's authority? Friends, the seedbed of that is not a healthy seedbed. It's a seedbed that just is one that resents leadership or authority. And God, friends, is an authority. And God delegates authority, as I said before. God's intent is that through you, the church, his manifold wisdom will be made known. And you know, that will happen when we honor each other and we prefer each other, when we speak well of each other, and we guard the bonds of love and unity. If something becomes between Tony and I, we need to sort it out. We've got 30 seconds. Because I tell you, we can't afford to let things grow between us. If there are things that have come between you and any person, please, Matthew 18, go to that person and bring it to light. Just say, "This, I'm carrying this, I'm sorry." Address your own part before you address their part. Because it's one thing to say, "I forgive you, Tony, for this," and I have a whole list, and he goes away feeling like I've messed up big time, you know, rather than, "Hey, I'm carrying this, I'm so sorry. There's some things in my heart that aren't right before you." And so how does the Bible say we to respond to leadership? In Hebrews 13, "Have confidence in your leaders and that submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. I will answer before the chief shepherd how I've shepherded you." That's a fearful thing, friends. That should keep me awake at night. It really should. Because I will, it does. "Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you." And then secondly, although we are not perfect, God does set a standard, certain criteria for leaders as he puts leaders in place. In all spheres, business leaders, political leaders, leaders in civil service or in the police like Tony, leaders in schools like Steph, leaders in other spheres, even in a wider, in terms of this nation. "Righteousness exalts a nation, wickedness brings it to its knees." The first hallmark of kingdom leadership should be the heart. You see, even Samuel, the one who discerned the voice of God as a little boy, like Ed spoke about some weeks ago, even he got it wrong. He's like, surely God's anointed stands amongst the sons of Jesse. They are heads and shoulders above everyone else. And then God says, no, he missed it. Because God looks upon the heart. Man looks at outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. He specializes in taking people out of obscurity, whether it be a Moses, whether it be a Joshua, a Joseph, whether it be a Paul. You know, he takes people out of obscurity and even from prisons. Takes people who he can see something of a humility upon their life. You see, if you pout when you're left out, you'll be puffed up when you're let in. God sees the heart. And the disciple, they faced the same questions we face today. Have you met Jesus? Have you walked with him? Are you in right standing with him? Are you witness to his resurrection? And Dudley Daniels, who started our New Covenant Ministries, had the following to say. He said, when you look for leaders, he used the acronym for FAST. Not fast as in like speedy, but are they faithful? Are they A, available? Are they S, submissive? T, are they teachable? And you see, you can't build with independent people with their own agenda. Someone who desires personal recognition was devastated when corrected. Or even people who perhaps perhaps struggle and are critical and murmuring. You see, their heart isn't right before the Lord. Friends, slander is serious. It destroys someone's character. I remember somebody recently who said to me, there's two things, the biggest things in the church that he felt were critical. Is one, division or divisiveness, and two, was the whole thing in and around gossip or slander. It's insidious. And man, when that gets into its choice morsels, that's why we love to gossip, because it's chasty and it's like, I've got something that I could tell you that nobody knows or you don't know. It's like, whoa. And that is the thing that just undermines and dishonors. But friends, God's used offenses to reveal my heart, as I'm sure he has. Have you been overlooked? I mean, I wasn't a prefect at school. I wasn't anything at school. I was in the military for 2 years. I was given no recognition of leadership whatsoever. Zip. Nothing. God was pleased. You see, God wasn't looking for man's recognition. God was trying to... I was a reluctant leader. I didn't want to lead, but God wanted me to lead. And when he filled me with the power of the Spirit of God, I was changed. I hated doing orals. It was my worst nightmare. I used to try and remember, and I would go into a cold sweat. How many can relate to that? Having to do an oral in front of a... Man, you could try your... What are you, debating society and speech? What do they call that thing? Toastmasters. You see, Bibi did that. But she was the leader at school. She was recognized in leadership. But it's like God was at work. So where does promotion come from? Who is it that promotes? Psalm 75, this is a key scripture. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. Friends, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or from the desert region. It comes from the Lord. Amen. When God is in your life, there will be change. He'll be in charge of your promotion. He will even be in charge of the delays in your promotion. You see, he's more concerned with the issue of your heart. Sometimes not getting promoted is the very thing your heart needs. And I know that can be very painful. The not yet's. Imagine that guy Joseph, called Justice and a couple of other names. He was left. It was like, oh my. But actually, church history shows that he became a very significant leader later on. It was the not yet. And as I land, friends, it's with faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't disqualify yourself. God wants to take the least. God wants to take those who overlooked. God wants to take those who even disqualify themselves, feel that they don't have the eloquence, or they stutter, or they're slow of speech. God wants to take those things, and he wants to show his glory through weakness and frailty and humanity and make something out of nothing, because that's our God, and he loves to do that. He's got a unique plan for every single one of you. I believe that. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 isn't for a select few. It is for everybody. Know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a hope, a future, and not to harm you, but to prosper you. That is God's word for you. And God, you know that the word Saul, well, Saul was named after the first king of Israel. Imagine having that. Oh, that's my boy. Saul, first king of Israel. He's great. He's really great. He's a great... His name had to be changed. Do you know what Paul means? It's Latin for little one. Maybe he was small in stature, but I think it was more than that. It was like God brought him down. Now, they say he was thrown off a donkey, but there was no, actually, that's not in scripture. But he was flattened when he came into the presence of the Almighty. When he said, Lord, he said, who are you persecuting? As I he called him Lord. So he acknowledged that right there. So friends, it's to be in obedience to God's will. It's to respond to him, not to man. And be willing to just say, God, I'm your servant. Be it to me as you wish. Be it to me as you wish. Your will, not mine. And so, friends, I do want to encourage you this morning as maybe the band can come up. We did cut the worship short a little bit this morning so I could leave time for a response. But if you this morning are carrying a sense of disappointment, a sense of your life possibly passing and you feel that God, how long? God knows. God sees. He sees your heart. He sees the desires of your heart. And he's somebody who's willing, he's able. Can we stand together?